Good morning, church. Pastor Tim has asked us over the last couple weeks to be reflecting on a few questions. Who is Christ calling me to be? What is Christ calling me to do? What is Christ calling us to do as a church? And what are my core values as a believer of Christ, or what are our core values as we begin to explore and clarify our mission as a church? These are some of the questions that we've been reflecting on. And for me, I've been reflecting on this first question, who is Christ calling me to be, for about, 43 years, but specifically 2 years. And this question of who is Christ calling me to be, what is my core identity? And there's been something happening in my heart, something happening in the life of Joel, where I realized that before Christ is calling me to be a pastor, before Christ is calling me to be a husband, before Christ is calling me to be a brother or a son of my parents, Christ is calling me to be the beloved. That at the core of my identity is to hear God's words and his delight that say, you are my beloved. And I love what Henry Nouwen says in this passage. He says, he writes about listening to this voice with great attentiveness. He says, I hear at my center words that say, I have called you by name. From the very beginning, you are mine, and I am yours. You are my beloved. On you my favor rests. I have carried you in the palms of my hands. I have hidden you in the shadow of my embrace. Nothing will ever separate us. We are one. I pray as we are in worship this morning, as we continue our series in Acts, that you would listen with great attentiveness for God's voice over your life, that before you are involved in business or a teacher or a husband or a roommate, God is calling you to live into your identity as the beloved. Amen. Well, that doesn't have a lot to do with what I'm preaching on this morning, but I wanted to share that with you. We are continuing our series in Acts, the mission and the vision of the church. And so we're going to kind of page back a few chapters to chapter 2. And we know that the Spirit has been poured out at Pentecost. And Peter delivers a sermon, and people are turning to Jesus and following him. And then it talks about this young fledgling church that was just getting up off the ground, and what was happening in this church and the life of this church. And so if you would you please stand, and we'll read the picture that Luke is painting of this church. It comes from Acts 2:42. To 47, let's hear God's word. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Gracious God, as we open your scripture and we listen for your voice this morning, we pray that we would experience your delight over us as your church, and that, God, we would delight in your scripture, and you would cause us, God, personally and as a church, to grow and flourish as we listen to your word. May your spirit be free to move in each of our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. When I look at this passage of scripture, a word comes to mind that is the word flourishing. When I look at this young church, this fledgling church, the word flourishing, the word multiplying, growing, these are the words that come to mind. It reminds me a little bit of this flourishing of this poppy explosion that we experienced in California earlier this year, right? Anybody go out there to see the poppies? We drove out past Lake Elsinore to see my wife, Alicia's sister, and my brother-in-law. And I got to tell you, there was just a sea of people, a sea of porta potties. It was like, we do not want to stop there. We are driving on. I did not take this picture. I did not get this close. I was not tramping on all the poppies. But this flourishing that was happening was this unique condition of an extended drought that killed off all these non-native plants, and it didn't compete with the poppies, and it was followed by a very wet winter. And I mean, doesn't it just feel great to just look at this picture? Just breathe it in. But what happened actually is that thousands began to come to the Poppy Hills. The mayor of the city began to call it Poppy Palooza, or the Poppy Apocalypse. In fact, one weekend, it just got so out of hand for the visitors and the infrastructure of the town, he said, we are starting a social media campaign called #PoppyShutdown. Don't come around. The bloom was so vibrant. It was so colorful. It was so extraordinary that it drew the attention of so many visitors. And it reminds me a little bit about what is happening in the life of this early church, in the life of a church that is flourishing. The Spirit was poured out, and the conditions are just right, and there's life and health. And there's something going on in the church that makes people curious, that makes people want to come around and be a part of that. And it was the work of the Holy Spirit in the early church. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit that is available to us now as the First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood in 2019. And you read this passage and it seems really positive. I mean, I'm a positive person, admittedly, but I've also learned that life is not all rainbows. It's not all unicorns. It's not all warm cuddles, right? The critic in me reads this scripture and says, yeah, right. Yeah, right. I mean, no one in this church seems upset with one another. No one in this church seems to have an agenda they are putting ahead of one another. No one seems to be entering into difficult conversations. There's no disagreements. There's no missteps. There's nobody hurt by leaders. There's no unhealthy stuff in the community. And so I wonder, is this just a honeymoon of the church? Is Luke an idealist? Does he have any basis in reality of what life in the church is really like? But Luke, he's no idealist. He describes later in chapter 5 the tragic fall of Ananias and Sapphira surrounding finances and deception. In the same chapter, we learn that the apostles are arrested and put in prison. And last week, we heard about Stephen's stoning, so we know he's not an idealist. And we know here in America that this physical kind of persecution is not something that we would be common to experience, but you hang around the church long enough and you realize that we all experience hurt. We all experience disappointment. We all experience disillusionment. There's not all positivity. In fact, this very week, I sat in two difficult conversations with some others that I really cared about. And I was reminded that the reality of true Christian community is hard work. We have to listen with empathy to one another. We have to own our missteps. We have to offer and receive forgiveness and ultimately move forward into a new day. And it was a blessing to walk through this week just doing transition work and know coming out that there is still love and care in these relationships. And so those kind of experiences that we have, all of us in the church, both the joys and the hurts that we experience provide the gravitas for this kind of text as we listen to it. And so Luke is not an idealist here describing life in the early church. And we get this hint, even in this scripture, that there was not everything perfect. He says they were devoted to each other. They were devoted to four core values. So this word devoted in that original context would mean to persist in something, to hold fast to persevere in. And you know, you don't have to devote yourself or persevere in something that is easy or painless. And I wonder even for some of us, as even the opportunity of transition and the opportunity of new things we're surrounded with, that even sometimes we find ourselves, we need to devote ourselves once again to persist in and persevere in some common things as the church. And so Luke is not painting this picture of an ideal church, but he is painting the picture of a church that is thriving. And when we look at our lives as believers in Christ, there's these things that Luke describes in Acts that maybe don't describe everything about thriving, but it's these four basic common elements that even help us as disciples of Jesus thrive and grow. And I want to thrive and grow as a follower of Christ. And I want, and I know you want, our church to continue to thrive, to come into a season of even more health and even more of the Spirit in our midst. So John Stott, the All Souls rector in London for 25 years, he's helped me sort of frame this. He said, when you look at this church was devoted to these four things. First of all, they were devoted to being a learning church. They were devoted to being a loving church. They were devoted to being a worshiping church. And they were devoted to being a evangelistic or a sending church, a missionary church. And so I just wanted to talk through those four things briefly with us for a moment and listen to this a little bit deeper. So first, the flourishing of the church means that we persist and we devote ourselves into being a learning church. It says that they were devoted to the apostles' teachings. And I love what Stott says here. He says that they weren't just enjoying a mystical experience, which led them to disdain theology. Anti-intellectualism and the fullness of the Spirit are mutually incompatible because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And so our church, we know this, that historically all through time, we have had strong teachers. We have been a church that doesn't disdain theology. Right? So we've had the teachers like the Louis Evans and the Dr. Ogilvies and the Henrietta Mears and Dan Baumgartner. And now today we learn from the teachers in our midst, those who are teaching Sunday school and those of our leaders and our staff. We still need human teachers. It's interesting that it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They still needed human teachers. We still need to learn and grow in God's word together. And we also do this personally, not only when we come together, but we do this personally. For me, one of the lifelines of my day, one of the just the best part of my day is waking up. I found that I cannot sit in a chair and open the Bible that way and just try to read God's word. I'm like, I've been asleep for 6 to 8 hours. This isn't going anywhere. So I've got to walk out the door and I harness up my dog, Juliet, and it gets a little bit comical because I'm walking around and I've got the Bible and I'm reading the Psalms and it's tucked under my arm and she is a barker. So she is barking at people who come by, and I'm trying to kind of manage things. But in the midst of that, I'm also trying to quiet my soul, to submit myself to God's word in the morning. But it was just, I don't know, a few months ago, several months ago, that I felt God was inviting me deeper, Joel, deeper to read the scriptures systematically, to pore over the books of the Bible, to understand the theology of the Bible, to continue to grow. And this is the invitation we have from the scripture, that the flourishing life, the flourishing church is devoted to growing, devoted to learning. And I wonder, does that describe you? Does that describe your relationship with the scriptures? That you say, yes, I'm devoted to submitting myself to listen for what God's word says to me and then how to live that out. Does that describe your relationship with the word? Now, secondly, this church was devoted to being a loving church. A loving church. There's this word koinonia, fellowship. Now, we all have this share in God himself, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And so from what we receive from God, we then give to one another. And there's a connotation in this word koinonia of giving our material possessions, of giving our resources, of managing and stewarding the paychecks that we get and being generous with one another with these things. There's that connotation. And so there's this idea of stewardship and how we use our income, how we are generous with the property and the resources that we have. And in fact, in November, as a church, we'll look a little bit more into this idea of stewardship, but this is something as the community that we have to talk about all through the year. This is part of our discipleship, of learning and growing in stewardship. Well, the part of this fellowship and this loving church that I really want to focus on is the way that they also met outside the church walls. It says that they broke bread in homes. And so I love that this early church had their formal worship gatherings in places like this, the stained glass, you know, a suit, a tie, the choir, the band, liturgy, prayers. But the way that this church flourished was actually outside the walls of these churches as well. As believers were opening their homes to one another, it was not only formal gatherings, but it was informal gatherings. They enjoyed meals. I imagine iTunes playlists. I imagine devoted each other to hospitality. And so I'm struck with the thought that as the First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood, could it be that some of our most sacred times together in this day and in the future will be outside the walls of this church? We've been talking about the Growing Young initiative in our church with our youth ministry and our young adult ministry, and that's some of this and all over the church is happening as we open our homes to one another. And as we've talked and as we've discussed some of the next steps, we really feel like this is probably for the next year a great goal for us to help us engage in opening our homes to one another, to being the church outside of these walls, to just enjoying life together as the church. And let me just tell you how huge this is in a city like LA. My wife and I, when we moved to LA 15 years ago to be at Fuller, we were church shopping, okay? A little ashamedly, we were church shopping. We were looking around. And so we found this one church way up in La Crescenta. They had a great website. We now have a great website. This picture is from our website. So we showed up at the church, and it was smaller than we expected. There was somebody there brewing coffee out of this nice espresso machine. So we're like, oh, this is off to a pretty good start here. The pastor seemed like he cared for the people. You know, the sermon was, okay, it's okay. And then the worship leader sat down, and he sat down on a stool. And Lord bless him, he had a beautiful and pure heart, but he was just belting out worship to the Lord with his eyes closed. And I didn't know, are you leading us in worship? Are you doing your own thing here? What's happening? And we vowed we're never going back to that church. It was too awkward. Everything about it, we just didn't feel comfortable. And then something happened. A couple days later, the pastor of the church called us up and asked us if we wanted to go over to his house for dessert. And we're like, oh no, we were never going back. And so we went over and we had dessert with his wife. His kids were in bed. They just paid attention to us. And honestly, we were a little lonely in the city. We were trying to find our bearings in this city. And you know what? Over that dessert, he said, will you come and lead worship for us? And we're like, wow. So 3 years into this, we were developing worship teams in this little church plant in Sunland, California, in this community that felt so different from where we were, simply because he asked us over to his home and showed that kind of care. And so I am struck by this thought that some of the most sacred and significant and life-giving moments now and in the future of our church will happen outside these walls as we are devoted to being a loving church with one another. Now, thirdly, the church flourishes as we devote ourselves to being a worshiping church. Okay, it says that the church broke bread together. They ate here in the sacred places. They ate meals in the informal places. They prayed together. They had set prayers, Lord's Prayer, seasons of prayer. And you know what? I dug around in our some of our history, and we had this membership covenant, actually, in 1904, a long time ago, 1904. And this is what you had to sign when you became a member of this church. It says, you promise to walk with this church in the strict observance of all the ordinances of the gospel as baptism and the Lord's Supper, keeping holy the Sabbath day and attending upon the public worship of God and all the social meetings. I like that one. As well as private and family prayer. So early in our church's life, it was expected that if you were here, you were praying. You were devoting yourself to put yourself in a position to listen for God in your own life and listen to God on behalf of our community. It was expected that you would do that. And this has always struck me about our church, that this is a praying church. But there's a need, I think, for us to devote ourselves a little bit more deeper into this. This is why we, over the summer, began to call out just on Tuesdays. Let's pray. Let's pray over your life. You know, pray over your lunch break. Pray in the car. Pray for our staff. Pray for our leaders. Pray for Pastor Tim. Pray for our elders. You know, sometimes it feels like work, right? Sometimes prayer feels like work. You ever feel like that? And I love what Karl Barth, one of the 20th century's most distinguished Reformed theologians, said about prayer. He says, yes, prayer is work, even very hard work. But the object of that theological work is not something, but someone. And so we ask and we expect that we will pray not just to do something or some ritual, but to connect with someone. And so if you feel you're not good at prayer, right? I'm not good at prayer. I'm not good at doing this. We take heart in something like the rule of Saint Benedict, this young Italian, the Benedict of Nursia, as he established this rule for the monastic order. He said, God doesn't listen to our words as much as he sees the true intentions of our hearts. And this is why we should say short prayers. Unless we're somehow inspired by God's grace to pray longer. You know, we're reminded of Anne Lamott, who said, we pray sometimes variations on thanks, God. Help. Wow. Short prayers, but devoting ourselves as a flourishing church to being a worshiping, prayerful church. And lastly, the church thrives as we devote ourselves to being a sending church, a sending out church. It's so interesting that this church here in the early pages of Acts, where something was happening, there was so much life happening in this church that others in the city took notice and they came around. And this happens in our church. This happens in our Lord's Lighthouse ministry. I'm so grateful for this ministry, that the city takes notice of how we're doing things, that the winter shelter is different. But there's more here for us too in the life of the church, that we would be a church community that actually piques the interest of those around us, and that we would be innovative in the way that we send ourselves out and the way we send each other out. I've always been inspired by the way that this church, very formal, back in the 60s and 70s, took a huge risk when there was all these young people flooding into Hollywood through the Jesus movement. And so Dr. Don Williams, who was the college minister at the time, had this vision that it would be music in that time that would reach this next generation. And so he came up with this idea of the gospel according to Bob Dylan. And so where Dylan's songs were played live by Bob Marlowe, who used to serve on our team, and then Williams would discuss the song lyrics right here in the sanctuary. And the Salt Company Coffee House was born and relationships were happening. But it was a very formal church taking a risk to do something innovative. To not just preserve what is entirely. Of course, we will preserve the essentials, but to take a risk in faith for the Holy Spirit, moving out, sending out into this city. And the thing I love about this is that it highlights that this was the work of the Spirit. It was God who added to their numbers. It was God who brought new followers. It was God who moved and brought new curious skeptics and people to the church. It was almost a symbiotic relationship in a way, that the Spirit was poured out on this church to cause it to flourish, and the church devoted themselves to these practices that enabled them to cooperate with the Spirit. So this church that we see, I long and I hope for this kind of church. The thriving, that we would be devoted, persisting in, being a learning community, a loving group of Christ followers, a worshiping circle of disciples, an ascending church. They were devoted to these things. I want to ask you, will you devote yourself to these things? Will you persist in these things. Someone I draw inspiration from is John Muir. I was just out in the Sequoias, so you're thinking about John Muir when you're out there, the father of the national parks. But when I think about devotion and persistence, he gives me this picture of how he was looking for the Calypso Borealis, what he considered the rarest and the most beautiful lady slipper orchid, the most beautiful plant. And so at 25 years of age, he left Wisconsin and he boarded the Great Western Railway and he was transported to Ontario, Canada. And there on the Owen Sound, he was working at this mill and factory, and then he took some leave of absence and went out into the wilderness, devoting himself to find this beautiful flower. And he says this, "I did find Calypso, but only once. Fair in the depths of the very wildest of Canadian dark woods, near those high, cold, moss-covered swamps where most of the peninsular streams of Canada West take their rise. For several days in June, I had been forcing my way through the woods that seemed to become more and more dense, and among bogs more and more difficult to cross, when one warm afternoon, after descending a hillside covered with huge half-dead hemlocks, I crossed an ice-cold stream and espied two specimens of Calypso. And there upon an open plat of yellow moss, near an immense rotten log, were these little plants so pure. I never before saw a plant so full of life, so perfectly spiritual, it seemed pure enough for the throne of its creator. I felt as if I were in the presence of superior beings who loved me and beckoned me to come." That's the kind of picture and that's the kind of way that I want to live my faith in Christ, to be devoted to Jesus Christ, to be devoted to the scriptures, to being a loving follower of Christ, to being in prayer and worship, and to seeing that this is a missionary call to be in Los Angeles, California. And so when I think of what it looks like to be a flourishing field, right, like poppies, this is a poppy plant. Believe it or not, it's not carrots. But I think this is kind of, for me, what is defining reality, that the Spirit is at work in the life of our church. The Spirit is present. The Spirit has been poured out. And now he asks us as the church, will you devote yourself to being a learning church, to growing in the scriptures, to being a loving church that cares for one another, to being a prayerful and worshipful church, and to viewing your life as a missionary here in Los Angeles? Will you devote yourself to this? And by God's grace, we will see in ourselves and in the First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood the flourishing, the life of what God has for us. Amen. So God, we just pause and we rest in your Spirit that is at work. It is by grace that we are saved. It is by grace that we are empowered. So as we pause for a moment, would you help us sit and experience the flow of your Spirit into our hearts, into our lives? And God, would you stir up in each of us a pure devotion that honors you. And we ask you, God, to bless us and make us flourish for your kingdom's sake. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.